Welcome to Reclaiming Womanhood, where we encourage you to boldly become the woman God has perfectly designed you to be. I am your host, Allison Powers, and today we are diving into another powerful topic that will empower you through God's Word to go against the grain of today's culture, reclaim womanhood, and walk it out as moms, wives, and sisters in Christ. Let's get into today's show. Hello and welcome back to season two. I'm so excited to be here with you. If you didn't listen to the last episode where I talked about the new season, that's what we're doing. I have a new season here in Reclaiming Womanhood. And for this season, we're going to be tackling different lies that are coming at us in culture. So we're going to talk about just one of those today. So the lie we're going to be talking about today is you are enough, just believe in yourself. Now, this lie is kind of perpetuating through culture in a lot of different ways. It's a mantra that we're seeing plastered all over culture or different variations of it. We see it on coffee mugs. We see it on t-shirts. We see it on Pinterest, quotes, magazines, notebooks, anywhere. Quite honestly, I'm sure I have plenty of these items littered throughout my house with these quotes on them. Now, what I don't want you to do is listen to this and then throw away everything you have with that type of message on it, because you might be like looking at the title and being like, gosh, why is she like tackling that? Why is she being so extreme? But just hear me out. Don't turn me off halfway through thinking I'm a Debbie Downer. And certainly don't feel bad or condemned if you're currently wearing a t-shirt that says you are enough. Guess what? I have totally bought into this you are enough thing. And quite honestly, you may have bought it because you thought it was cute, or you may have a mug because you think it was pretty, and you're not really even paying any attention to the underlying message. But that's what I want to get at today. I want to get to the heart behind the message that this worldview is perpetuating in culture. And honestly, I want you to be thankful for God's grace and God's mercy for us, that he's so patient with us as we stumble over things and we fall for different lies in culture. But God is so patient and willing to wait for us to come around and learn the truth. So just hear me out. Don't shut me off right away, okay? So let's really talk about what is the lie here. On the surface, it sounds perfectly okay and even kind of wise. You are enough. Like, it sounds like, oh, I'm strong. I can do it. But there's a few variations of this mantra, we'll call it. And this is one that I'm borrowing from the book Mama Bear Apologetics. And I talked about that in my last podcast as one of the books that I highly recommend. I'm going to be quoting that a lot probably this whole season, but certainly this episode. So here's a couple variations. God helps those who help themselves. This really kind of sounds like Christian version of that. Like, okay, well, God helps me if I help myself. Honestly, as we'll get into later, this isn't even an actual Bible verse. Another variation is you are strong enough to face it all, even if you don't feel like it. And that's one that's, you know, talking about how your strength is there, even if you don't feel it, you are strong enough. Another one, dear self. When you start taking care of yourself, you start feeling better, you start looking better, you start to attract better. It all starts within you. Now, this type of quote is really promoting a self-care attitude, which is not a bad thing. And I want to make that clear. It's not a bad thing, but it's the heart issue behind it that we're going to talk about. Another one, she believes she could, so she did. I actually know I have a shirt with that on it and I have a bracelet. So I totally loved this quote, but when we know what the heart issue is behind it, I think you'll understand where I'm coming from. I do a workout video. I love Beachbody workouts. They're my favorite. And the workout that I'm currently doing is full of these different quotes. These, you know, what was the one today? Oh, today's was you, or it was be your own hero. It all, do you notice the common theme in all of these is that it all comes from within you. You are your own hero. So let's talk about this. What is so wrong with these messages? They all seem fine. They look really cute on my coffee mug. Allison, why are you trying to burst our bubble? Okay, because they all imply a worldview called self-helpism. So I'm going to kind of switch over to using that term self-helpism. And we're going to talk about what that is and the dangers behind it and the solution. So don't panic. Don't think I'm trying to burst your bubble. And honestly, don't panic if you currently don't see anything wrong with these. I didn't really see anything wrong either. If you scroll back in my Instagram, you have better things to do with your life. But if you did, you would see a million quote, not a million, you'd see quite a few quotes in like long Instagram captions about that, like all around this whole ish, this whole idea of self-helpism and believe in yourself and all this stuff. I completely went down that road a few years back. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is so patient with me and so diligent in wanting to redeem me and constantly work at me. Like, yes, I gave my life to the Lord and he has changed me through the years, but my goodness, there is just so many things in my life that he continues to work at. And I'm thankful for that. We should all be thankful for that. All right. Just one note, if I didn't make it clear enough, I am not saying that self-care is a bad thing. We'll get to that distinction later on. I really promise you, but don't walk away from this being like, well, Allison says that I just don't need to take care of myself at all. That's not what I'm saying. All right, so let's start by defining self-helpism. The Mama Bear Apologetics book, which I talked about earlier and I will refer to over and over, is really good. It defines it really, really well. So I'm just going to read straight out of there and I'll comment as I read through, because honestly, when people read to me for too long on a podcast, I completely zone, which is weird because I can listen to audiobooks for hours. There's just something different, I guess. I don't know. Anyways, okay, so what exactly is self-helpism? Self-helpism starts with, it's a hard word to say, that is one thing for sure. Self-helpism starts with a good idea that we should do what we can within our power to work for a better life for ourselves and others. Again, it's within our power. Do it within our power. We can become better educated, set worthy goals and strive for them, discipline ourselves for positive ends, encourage others to do the same. However, in the final analysis, we can't fix what is fundamentally broken within ourselves. Only God can do that. As the term self-helpism suggests, self-help is completely unbiblical take on human brokenness. Its message, boiled way, way down, is basically that we need to search no further than within ourselves to find both the cause and the remedy for our brokenness. And guess what? People buy into this big time. The self-help industry is worth, they predicted by 2022, this book was written earlier than that, it would be worth $13.2 billion. I don't know if that is what it's worth, but that's just because when people go for the self-help tools and they don't work, they go for the next one because it won't ultimately work. It might put a Band-Aid on the issue for a little bit, but ultimately the whole premises of self-helpism isn't going to solve the problem, because both the problem, the cause of the problem, and the solution is coming from within you. We can't be both the cause and the solution of a problem. It's a closed system. So it's not going to work because self will ultimately fail. But we'll get more into that in a second. So I'll just read this last paragraph really quick. To be fair, self-help isn't all bad. It's not like scripture tells us to sit back and just pray about all our bad habits and watch them magically disappear. Do we all agree? Yes, of course. Rather, the message we would like to emphasize is that self-helpism has limits. There is a line between being good stewards of our bodies, emotions, and behaviors versus trying to change our own hearts or sin nature apart from the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. That is impossible. We cannot change our own hearts or our own sin nature apart from the Holy Spirit. The message within self-helpism is idolatry. Humanity takes something good and even powerful and mistakes it for God, giving it the powers that are God's alone. So that in a very big nutshell is what self-helpism is. So why is it so appealing? Why do so many people embrace self-helpism? Well, one reason might be that we're living in a postmodern society. We'll talk about this more specifically in a future episode, but postmodernism is basically the idea that is held that there is no truth. Truth is relative to everyone. Everyone's truth is different. And in postmodernism, what the object of worship basically in postmodernism is community. Now, you're not going to see people like going to a building and worshiping the community, but we When I say worship, we show what we worship by where we spend our time, where we invest our money, and what we focus on. So that's what I mean by worship. And you in your own life can look at what you worship in your own life without even realizing it. See, look at your bank account. See where you spend most of your time. That's what you're worshiping. And so the postmodernists, what they worship is community. Why community? Because whatever the community is saying is truth, that's what they're rallying for. So that's postmodernism. So with postmodernism, being in a postmodern society, self-helpism is super appealing because you can help yourself with your own truth that is within you. And so it kind of all goes together. Another reason I think that people are embracing it is we also have a very deistic society. So there's a lot of deism that takes place. Now, what do I mean by deism? Deism is the belief that God is the creator, but not the savior. So there's a lot of people who are like, yeah, I believe in God. But then when you dive into it, you realize that they haven't surrendered their life to Christ. That's not what they mean. Yeah, we believe that there's a God that created the universe, but they haven't really surrendered their lives to living for Jesus Christ to be their Lord and not living in those ways. So the belief that God is the creator, but not the savior. They believe that he's the creator who, and they believe this without really realizing exactly what they believe until you start talking to them. And I am not knocking anybody who believes any differently than I do. We have to have compassion for everyone around us and speak with compassion to one another. And be thankful that, God has given us grace. And like I said before, patience. So the deistic belief is that, God created and now sits back and watches. Therefore, you're on your own. Like you have this creator God who's like way out there, far away in the universe, who he did create, but he sits back and watches. Therefore, you are on your own, sister. So obviously, why wouldn't you embrace self-help if that's what your belief was? Because ain't nobody else going to save you if you look at it from that view. Another reason I think that self-helpism is super appealing in our culture is because it gives the temporary false facade, temporary feeling of control. This is totally why I personally embraced it. Whenever we have a sense of a process or a step-by-step, something that we can do to improve ourselves, we feel like we are in complete control. But the problem with self-help is that it can't ultimately solve the actual issue in our life. And therefore, we're going to keep grabbing for more, like I said earlier, because like we're going to talk about in a little bit, the actual issue that's causing the problem in our life is sin, and it's not something that we can solve on our own. So before we talk about what is all wrong with self-helpism, let's talk about what self-helpism gets right, because it does get something right. The one thing that self-helpism gets right is that we need help, that there is a problem, and self-helpism recognizes that there is a problem and we need help. But the solution it presents is not a good solution, not something that's sustainable long-term, and we'll get into that. So self-helpism is essentially a worldview, and we've been talking a lot about this in our family. What is a worldview? A worldview is basically, the best way I've thought to explain it, is like a map. A worldview, so when you're looking at a map, it's telling you where to go and how to get there. A worldview is very much the same. It helps you make your decisions in life because you look at the world through this view. So when you look at a map, you want to go from point A to point B. Well, you're going to follow the map to get there. Same with the worldview. And it's like a map that helps you, that will guide your decisions that you end up making in life. Now, like I've explained to my kids, if you have a map that's inaccurate, you're not going to end up where you want to go. You're going to mistakenly be taken on the wrong path. In a curriculum that we're using, I've mentioned in a previous podcast, Foundations Worldview Curriculum, it gave an example of two world maps. So you have a map of the world that we're all familiar with North America, South America, Europe, Africa, Asia, and the other continents. I'm like singing the song in my head that we learned in school. Anyways, so we have all the continents labeled on the map. But say you have North America is labeled as Africa and Africa is labeled as North America. So those two are swapped. And I'm looking at the incorrect world map and you're looking at the correct world map. And it's all that we know. I only know my incorrect world map and you only know the correct world map. And you and I will sit there over and over again arguing that I will say Africa is North America and you're going to see North America is Africa. We're going to argue over it because we're looking at different maps. So when we talk to somebody who's coming from a different worldview, remember that. Keep that in mind. You're looking at two different maps. But the question is, who has the correct map? And so that's what worldview basically is. A worldview drives our beliefs, which form our values, which determine our behaviors. I'll say that again. My pastor said that to us in a small group class, and it really helped me see what, you know, it helped me understand worldview. Worldview drives beliefs, which form your values, which determine your behaviors. So there's to show you a different person, someone with a different worldview than you is going to have different beliefs. Therefore, they will have different values. Therefore, they will have different behaviors. So every worldview has to answer certain questions, and we're going to take a look at how self-helpism answers a couple of those questions. One area that every worldview deals with is morality. So every worldview will answer these things. Every worldview will have its own definition of origin, how it all began, purpose, why we're here, morality, which is basically right and wrong, and the solution for that, and then destiny, what happens in the end. Where are we going? So every worldview will answer that. Every worldview from atheism to self-helpism to Christianity, every worldview will answer those questions, and they'll answer them differently. But let's take a look at how self-helpism handles the morality category. So what is the problem and what is the solution? In according to Mama Bear Apologetics, according to self-helpism, the problem is that things aren't as good as they should be. Things could and should be better. We deserve better. The most reliable way to measure the good and the bad in our life is by focusing on how we feel. Now, I just want to point out real quick how inward focused that is. With self-helpism, how much it makes us look into our own lives and focus on ourselves. So things aren't as good as they should be, and we deserve better because we're worth it. We hear this all the time. And yes, we are. And I want to make that distinction. But the self-helpism spurs us to focus very much inwardly on our own selves and on our feelings and how we feel. And in Mama Bear Apologetics, it's written, what we will discover, however, is that when we scatter a few seeds of self-helpism along with a few seeds of moral relativism, which is basically the my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, we won't get happiness. Instead, we're going to end up with a lush growth of self-centeredness blooming in our hearts and no solution. So we're going to constantly be reaching for more and more self-centeredness. The solution that's presented for self-helpism is going to vary widely, but they all have one thing in common, that you are the source of your own solution. You are your own hero. You are the source, which is very empowering to hear that, like, you are the reason you can do it. You are your own hero. Like during my workout today, when she was saying that, I'm like, no, my legs are burning. Like, I am not my own hero. I'm about to fall and collapse on the floor, it was very hard. Like, I'm not my own hero. I would love to embrace that. That sounds amazing, but it's not truth. And let's look into that. So for some, the solution is going to look differently depending on what the inner problem is. So for those who are not loving themselves enough, more self-love is the solution. Repeating positive mantras. I love myself. I love myself. I am lovable. I am beautiful. Whatever that might be, that would be the solution there. For others, it's more materialistic because self deserves more and self deserves to be happy. And happiness comes from things. So I go shopping and buy myself things, and that makes me happy, and that is my solution. Hey, I'm not against shopping and that type of thing. Don't think that's what I'm saying, but I think we can all realistically look at that and realize that that's not the solution to our problems in our life. I don't think I have to convince you of that. So another solution could be more of a pantheistic belief, comes from a more pantheistic belief, which is the belief that God is in everything and God is everything. Therefore, you are God and a little piece of God is in you. You just need to realize it. That's the you know, kind of tipping over into a different worldview, but kind of the same idea. One thing I notice is with a lot of these worldviews, they do overlap. And that's certainly the case with self-helpism in believing that, in this pantheistic belief that you are a deity yourself, and that you just need to realize that. That's a very big New Age belief, is coming to the realization that you are deistic yourself because God is in you. So what is wrong with this? Well, first of all, the most obvious, and as Ali Beth Stuckey states in her book, You Are Not Enough, and That's Okay. And if you haven't read it, read it. It's on my list to read. I've just heard a lot about this book and listened to her talk a lot, so I do can more or less quote her in some areas. But as she states, self cannot be both the problem and the solution. If we, the problem and the solution, are a closed system, we're in trouble because the solution fails. It absolutely will. And when it does, we have nowhere else to turn. I know this from experience, where I get going on these self-help books and such. And I read these books over and over again, or not over and over again, but I've read several self-help books in my life, and not all of them are bad, but I will say this, I am very careful nowadays choosing what I read, because if we're not careful, we can conform our minds to what we're reading if we're not discerning and mature enough to discern right from wrong. Chew and spit, they say, the chew and spit method. Chew, spit out the icky stuff, take in the good stuff. And if we're not discerning enough to do that, we need to be super careful on what we're reading. So anyways, when reading a book like this that gives a three-step plan in creating a new you and new habits, etc., what I find for myself is that so much self-help is promoted and no reliance on God. It's all on you, which again, like I said before, seems very empowering in the moment until you put it into practice and you realize that is a terrible solution. When the three-step solution works for the first couple weeks, you feel great and empowered. But then when life hits, and for me personally, and my perfect plan isn't working anymore, I'm like a wall that's not secured to the foundation, and I'm just completely knocked over, disappointed with my inability to maintain my own structure and standing, feeling completely crushed and scattered. And what do? We reach for the next self-help solution. Have you been there? I know I have. And that is the problem with self-helpism. Self-helpism promotes self-reliance, not God-reliance. Because let me tell you something, God, when He is the firm foundation, He doesn't move. We will. It's just that's just the way it is. Self-help will... we will do great at times ourselves, but we will fail. Our highs will be high and our lows will be low. And I know that from experience. It can create a ton of pride during those highs when we are self-sufficient and self-sustaining, and it gives us a false sense of security. So what are we to do? Are we to sit around and be lazy and to not try? No, that's obviously not what I'm saying. First thing we need to do is see the problem and solution instead through a biblical worldview. So if we're to take this and look at it through a biblical worldview, we would see that the problem is sin. Now, that is a word that nobody likes to say anymore. Not nobody, but a lot of our world is trying to, even some churches are trying to like preach without talking about sin, because sin is ugly and we don't want to talk about sin. But quite honestly, if we don't identify the problem, we cannot figure out the solution. So scripture is abundantly clear that everybody struggles with sin. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul, and you know, I like to, when I quote scripture, I like to try to give a little bit of background of why I'm quoting it, so you don't think I'm just cherry picking verses, because that is a temptation and can be confusing. And a lot of people preach and cherry pick verses and then like are completely applying it incorrectly. And so, quick background, Paul wrote Romans. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wrote Romans for a few reasons. Paul was the guy who on his way to Damascus used to like torture followers of Jesus, and like he was just really bad. He would kill people and all this stuff. And then on his way to Damascus, he was blinded, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Why are you killing my people?" And then his heart was completely changed. Amazing thing that only the Holy Spirit can do. So anyways, Paul became an amazing apostle for Jesus Christ, and he did amazing things and wrote a ton of the New Testament. So he wrote the book of Romans for a few reasons, but one of the reasons was to correct some wrong attitudes that the Jews had toward the Gentiles and the Gentiles towards the Jews. quick definition, Jews were people who were God's chosen people. The Israelites were the Jewish. They were the Jewish nation, and they followed the laws that God had given them. Well, fast forward to Jesus comes, and Jesus says, I have come to so that all can come to the Lord, so that all can have a relationship with the Father. And the Jews, some of them did convert and come to follow Christ also, but some of them were stubborn and didn't want to. They were like, no, I don't think so. We're just going to keep following our laws, and that's how we are going to be righteous. And so the Jews came in, but the ones that Paul was writing to were the ones who had converted and became followers of Jesus Christ. And then you had the Gentiles who also became followers of Jesus Christ. And what was happening where these Jews were like, we have been following all the rules, all these times, all these laws, and we do all the steps. And then these Gentiles who were just like, never knew the Lord. And all of a sudden they want in and you're letting them in. And like, they need to follow our rules. Anyways, they had these bad attitudes towards each other, and it was causing division in the church. The bottom line, though, the way Christ said for it to be and wants it to be, is that we are to be united in him and none of this shenanigans. So, and Paul wanted to remind them all, look, you have all sinned. All that to tell you that we have all sinned, and that still applies to us today. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death. And if we do not repent, and that sounds really harsh, okay, but I'm just telling you guys the reality. The ultimate consequence of sin is death if we do not repent and turn to Christ. Eternal death as opposed to eternal life is our consequence. However, while we're still living here on earth, if we persist in sin, we will have earthly consequence here too. For example, if you persist in the sin of adultery while here on earth, you're not going to die when you commit adultery. Maybe you will, I don't know, but you're not going to die. Like, I want to say, you know, when I say the consequence of sin is death, the second you sin doesn't mean you die, but there is consequence on earth. If you commit adultery over and over, even just one time, it can completely break up your whole family and impact your kids for the rest of their life. Like, that is something very hard to get over. Same with alcoholism. If you consistently persist in drunkenness, in whatever it might be, whatever sin it might be, there are earthly consequences that we experience. And as I briefly mentioned earlier, self-helpism naturally causes us to be very inward focused and self-centered, which is sin. To be super focused on ourselves. And there's consequences for that sin, which is why we essentially will not find a lasting solution and peace in self-helpism. James chapter 3 verses 14 through 16 say, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So God's word tells us that is a sin to be self-centered like that. And B, when we are like that, we're going to have disorder in every vile practice. Now, I can attest to that and the truth that's behind that because I've experienced it. And if you maybe take a look at your life, if this is something you're struggling with, maybe you can also agree that that is absolutely the case. But I have good news for you. I'm not here to like judge you or make you feel bad because quite honestly, I have struggled with this probably more than anybody listening. And God is good and God will forgive us if we repent and turn from our sin and to him. So let's talk about the solution. The solution with self-helpism only requires us to self-discover. Look within, because the solution is within. But like I mentioned earlier, there's a reason why the self-help industry is booming, because we never quite find the solution within. So we keep reaching for the next self-help book, self-help guru, etc. The biblical solution is a little bit more costly. And I'm going to pull this again out of Mama Bear Apologetics. They say it very nicely here. The hard part about this correct remedy is that it's costly, much costlier than a weekend seminar or a lifelong subscription to which is the Oprah magazine. Self-discovery, however hard it may sound, is truly the easy way out. According to self-helpism, I don't have to deny myself or repent of anything. I just need to find myself. For Christ followers, it's the opposite. We don't truly live until we die. Die to selfish desires that exalt us against wisdom, love, guidance, and righteousness of our Maker. We are called to surrender all. So I just think this says, she puts it so well in the book. And It really is true. In self-helpism, the solution is, it might seem hard, but it's actually a lot less costly because we don't have to deny ourselves of anything. We just have to find ourselves. But when we surrender our lives to Christ, it does cost. We have to say no to our fleshly desires and turn to Him. But I have good news. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. The Holy Spirit will empower you and give you the strength to do that. You are not on your own, because the solution is not within you. The solution comes from the Lord. And the God promises, as a down payment for what we will inherit in the future, God promises to give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you to change those habits, to become who He wants you to be. In self-helpism, we are the source. In Christianity, God is the source. He is the vine, and apart from Him, we cannot grow and prosper. But sometimes God does prune us, and it hurts, but so that we can flourish, and we have to remember that. Let's take a look at what God's word says. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." I want to stop right there. We are like a vine on a branch. Like when you take a vine off, when you rip a vine off or a branch off of a, I'm sorry, when you take a branch off of a tree, what's going to happen to the leaves on that branch? They're going to die. And so we're compared to a branch. And a branch that's not producing, well, what does the person who's taking care of the tree do? They cut off that branch that's not producing and throw it in the fire. But the one that is producing, they trim it back so that it will produce even more. And that's painful sometimes. And I just want to point that out. Let's get back to God's word. Verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you want to bear a lot of fruit in your life? We need to stay attached to the vine. We need to know our place in this world and who we are and how we flourish. It's by abiding in the Lord and in His word. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I want to stop right there, because that is one of those verses that people cherry pick. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Sometimes people read that verse and they're like, "Oh, genie in a bottle." No, not quite. Listen closely to what it's saying. If you abide in me and my words in you, if we stay close to the Lord and submerge ourselves in His words and God's word, then what we ask for is going to be more aligned with His will. If we never abide in Him and we don't know His character, if we don't commit our life to trying to follow the Lord, we're not going to, when we pray for things, we're going to pray for worldly things. But if we're abiding in the Lord, we're going to pray for the things that are pleasing to Him, and it will be done for us. And that's not to say that we can ask for whatever we want. Like I said, we're asking for things that align with God's will when we abide in Him. Naturally, that's what's going to happen. "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so to prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." And I just really love those verses. The reason I read them is because I think that is a beautiful picture of what God means by He wants to be our solution, and He is our solution by us recognizing that we are the branch. We are not our own tree. We do not have our own root support system. God God is the one who gives us all the good in our life. So what are we to do? Well, God in his grace and compassion and generosity has given us each something called a free will, the ability to choose. And each day we can choose to serve God or we can choose to serve ourselves. And it's a choice that we make each and every day. It's a choice I know that I have to make each and every day. And there are days when I choose wrong. And when we choose to serve self, we see the negative consequences of our choices and we enter into this closed system spiraling around and around from our problem to the solution, right back to the problem again. And it's not a long-term solution that offers true redemption from our sin. But there's good news. When we choose to serve God, all our problems don't magically disappear. That's never been promised. John 16:33 makes this very clear. But when we make that one-time decision to make Jesus the Lord of our life and we turn and we repent and we're forgiven, then we have a daily decision to make. And that decision, we are forgiven once and for all. That is our promise, but we still have daily decision to make. Do we serve our selfish ambitions or do we take time talking to God through prayer, studying his word, through his spirit, abiding in it like John chapter 15 just explained to us so well. And guess what? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us little by little? I'm looking back as I write this podcast, I was looking back over this last decade. And really, I gave my life to Christ a little over a decade ago. And the change that he has slowly made in me is humbling. And I don't say that to be like, wow, look how far I've come. I say that when I look to like, wow, look how far I have to go and look how patient God has been with me and just how he has changed me little by little in different areas. And boy, I know there's still a lot of areas where he has work to do. But you know what? I'm encouraged because I see that the Lord is patient. He is kind. He is gentle, but he is just. And he will be glorified when it's all said and done. He will be glorified. And just God is good. And I want to end with Romans chapter 12. It's something my kids are studying and I told them I want to try to memorize the whole chapter. I haven't yet. If you know me, maybe you can try to hold me accountable for that. Because it's so good. The whole chapter 12. It's just really good about how we should look at ourselves and in terms of our bodies and how the attitude we should have towards ourselves, which self-helpism looks at us to have an attitude towards ourselves that we deserve the best life. We deserve to live our best life, to be our best self. That's what self-helpism is telling you. And to find it, you need to go within and you just need to try harder. You need to try this next thing. But God has a different view on how we should look at self and how the attitude we should have as towards our bodies. So let me just read this to you and I'll comment as I go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Oh my goodness, like that first verse alone is so antithetical to what the world is telling you, what self-helpism is telling you. To offer your body as a sacrifice? Are you kidding me? No, the world would never tell you that. The world says, be your best self. Do whatever you need to do to be happy. But God's word is telling us that. And so sometimes we could be like, ooh, that doesn't sound very good. But listen, just listen to it. Just keep listening to what God's word has to tell us. Because let me tell you, the ultimate peace and the ultimate solution will be found in God's way, not our own way. Go on to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, not all members have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving, let him give generously. If it is leading, let him lead with diligence. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I love this, guys. I'm still not done yet because there's so much more awesomeness, so I'm going to keep reading. But I just love how it points out in here in Romans chapter 12 to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Again, super antithetical to the world. You'll notice that with God's word. So the opposite of what the world is telling us. submerge yourself in God's word. You will not be disappointed. You will see yourself grow in ways that you didn't even think the Lord could do, but he will. But we have to make that choice to allow him to do it. All right, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo yourselves in honoring one another. Do not let zeal subside, your zeal subside. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and persistent in prayer. Share with the saints who are in need and practice hospitality. Do you see how outward focused this is? Not on ourselves, but on each other. We are like one body of Christ, and each different part of the body has a different role. And we're all created to support one another and glorify God. All right, the last section. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not enjoy the company of the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Carefully consider what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know not every single verse in there related exactly to what we're talking about, but I wanted to read all of chapter 12 because, quite honestly, I think it paints a beautiful picture of God's love for us and what he has, his desire for us is. And if you're not reading scripture regularly, I encourage you to go back. I think I did an episode on it. I'll put it in the show notes about how to get into God's word regularly. It's the most important habit that you can create in your life that will have the greatest impact on you overall, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It truly will, better than any self-help book can tell you. So the next time you see something seemingly innocent, like a seemingly innocent self-help quote or book, I hope that you think about the underlying worldview and message that is being pushed. I don't want you to like judge people or be like, this store, I'm never coming here again. I just want you to think about that and make your children aware of it. See if they can point it out. It's fun for them to practice spotting different worldviews. It's a good activity for them to do so that they can get in the habit of seeing different worldviews so they can spot out different lies. That's not the same as judging. That's not what I'm saying, judging others and thinking of them differently, but just spotting those different worldviews. It's a very important thing for them to be able to do. Don't be frustrated with others who are embracing this worldview. Pray for them because you know it's a means with no solution. Show kindness and love to them, which, let me clarify, might be sharing the truth with them as a way to encourage them. Now, a lot of times in our culture, we think that kindness means like no confrontation. But if someone you love, a friend, a family member, you see going down a path of a worldview that you see does not have a good solution, it's not a biblical worldview, it is important to have conversations with them. And if you truly love them, you will speak truth to them. But remember, I said it in my last podcast, I think, there's a great book called Tactics by Greg Kokel, which will help you have these conversations. Remember, we're not trying to prove somebody wrong or make someone feel bad for believing what they believe. We want to have conversations with them, put a stone in their shoe that gets them to think and encourage them. But we never want someone to walk away from a conversation with us feeling like we belittled them or yelled at them or anything like that. That's never what we want to do. We want to have kindness and compassion. That's something that the Lord is one of the things that the Lord is still working on me with, because I can get very passionate and people probably take me as being rude or too loud. So that's something that God is definitely working on with me still. This must be done with the right heart motive, a motive of love. And if you're going into a conversation with a motive other than love, if you're just wanting to prove a person wrong, that's a bad motive. Don't go into that conversation because you're not going to do it in a loving way. This may take many conversations and an investment of time. Most people are not going to change their worldview in one conversation. It's going to take a lot of conversations and a lot of investment of your time with that person. That's how you show someone that you love them, is investing your time in them. I'm feeling very convicted as I'm saying this. Anyways, be patient, kind, be consistent in truth. Don't waver. All right, friends, that is all I have for you for today. And I hope you enjoyed my first episode of Tackling a Lie in Culture. And I just want you to remember that the solution is truly found in God's word and in who God is and his plan for your life. So I hope that I helped you to identify this worldview, and that when you're out and about in the world that you can see it and tackle that and just know what you're looking at. All right. So join me again in 2 weeks when we come back. We're going to talk about how, I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to title the episode yet, but basically what we're going to talk about is how God is only love. The lie that God is only love and he's not a angry God, or he doesn't punish any. We're going to talk about really, truly the character of God, and pray for me because this is a big topic and I don't want to misconstrue this at all. But we're going to talk about things like heaven and hell, universalism, and so much more. You won't want to miss it. All right. We'll see you guys again in 2 weeks.
For more encouragement and to find out where else we can connect online, visit AllisonPowers.com. Thanks for listening.